Come on, we can do better than that. How are we doing this morning? And what's up, Bridge City Church Online? How are you doing this morning? Come on. Well, even if you didn't shout at home, we got enough people here shouting for you. We're glad that you are with us online. And I'm glad that you guys are with us in person because today is part seven. That's right, part seven of our Courageous Faith series through the book of Joshua. And today, we're going to be talking about something really, really important. And I believe that for you here, for you watching online, that God has a word for you today, because today we're going to be talking about rebounding. Like, what? Well, how many of you know that when we do this courageous faith walk with Jesus, and even if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you have experienced in your life situations where you fail, you fall down, and then you're faced with a choice. Do I get back up or do I stay down? And I'd be remiss to say that there might even be some people here, and maybe some people watching online right now, who are still at that place of decision. You're still wondering, is it even worth getting back up? But if you get to that place of courageous faith where you say, I can't stay here, I gotta get up, I gotta keep moving forward, God has something better for me. Now you're faced with another question. How on earth do I get up? How on earth do I keep moving forward? How on earth do I allow myself to keep moving forward in prosperity and success when I know the mess that I made behind me? See, that's why one of the devil's names is the accuser. Because he loves to remind you of all of the stuff you messed up. Oh, does he love to go through your old tweets, Instagram posts, and Facebook posts of your life and remind you and say, how dare you try to serve God and act like you didn't do this, this, and this? And so we need to have an unction. We need to have instruction on how we get up and move forward, how we rebound, because guess what? God has better for you no matter where you are. Because you might be here today and you might be one of those real religious people that think you never screwed up. I'm perfect. Jesus tells a story about a religious leader, a Pharisee, and a wicked sinner in the temple worshiping God. And the Pharisee, he goes, this is how I picture it in my mind, because I don't have the Bible illustrated. I probably should, because reading's not my strong suit. But he's before God. Look at all these amazing things that I have done for you. I tithe, I give, I serve, I deserve your blessing. But then this other sinner is like, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. And Jesus says that that second guy is the one who walked away justified. Why? Because he acknowledged that he made a mistake, he acknowledged that he needed help, and he acknowledged the one, the only one, who could help him overcome his mistake. And that's how we overcome the devil. That's how we overcome with courageous faith, is we learn how to rebound. Now, judging by a survey in the room, there's some younger, some older, and different things like this. But I'm gonna take a wild guess. I'm gonna do a poll here. How many of you remember Dennis Rodman? The Worm. Yeah, somebody, hey, The Worm. Now, Dennis Rodman, do we have that picture of Dennis Rodman? Check him out. No, he is not in a cover band for the Jimi Hendrix Experience. Okay, he's not a part of Parliament Funkadelic. Dennis Rodman was actually a basketball player, not just any basketball player. He was a five-time NBA champ. His first two rings came apart as the Detroit Pistons bad boys in the late 80s, the team that Michael Jordan himself could not beat. Doesn't look like a bad boy there, does he? But Dennis Rodman was a five-time NBA champ. His other three rings came with Michael Jordan and Jordan's second three-peat. He was a two-time defensive player of the year in the NBA. He led the NBA in rebounding seven consecutive seasons. He was one of the most prolific rebounders on planet Earth. But most people remember him for his antics, crazy hair, cross-dressing, the whole deal. He was a wild character. He's still alive, and I'm assuming he's still wild, hanging out with Kim Jong-un over in Korea and stuff like that. But nevertheless, not only was he kind of weird and a distraction on and off the court, He only averaged 7.3 points a game. But amazingly enough, after their surprising defeat to the young Shaq-led Orlando Magic in the 1995 NBA semifinals, Michael Jordan went to Phil Jackson and said, "We need to get this guy." Now, you might be asking yourself, why on earth would not just the most prolific scorer, prolific player, really not just the GOAT in basketball, but you could really put him on par as the GOAT in any sport, considering his cultural impact. Why would this guy, MJ, the great one, why would he want to go and get a guy like this? Because even champions know you need to know how to rebound well. See, when they played the Magic had Shaq as the center and the former Bull, Horace Grant, as the power forward, and they dominated the boards. And Jordan understood, because here's the thing, a lot of times we think to be the great one, we can't miss any shots. But winners know you don't make every shot. You're gonna mess up. And so what you need to do is you need to learn how to rebound well, because champions know how to rebound well. Because you can't win championships without it. You cannot be the person that God called you to be unless you know how to get up from defeat. And so today, as we turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 8, we're going to be looking at a comeback moment, if you will. How many of you know that God will turn your setbacks into setups for success? He'll turn your mess into your message, your test into your testimony, because God understands that you're not gonna make every shot. So God wants you to understand and to learn how, with his help, to rebound from defeat well. And so our big idea for this morning is this: courageous faith rebounds from defeat by resetting to God's plan, remembering to give God thanks, and renewing your commitment to God. Resetting to God's plan, remembering to give God thanks, and by renewing your commitment to God. And so here in Joshua chapter 8, if you weren't here with us last week or watching online with us last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 7, and this was the calamitous failure at the city of Ai, not Allen Iverson. I know you're probably thinking basketball. It wasn't the answer. It was the city Ai, where the people of God, after a huge victory in Jericho, saw that the city of Ai was much weaker than Jericho. Joshua decided to take input and information from someone he was supposed to be leading. They sent a small force of people up to Ai to attack it. They got their butts handed to them. They lost 36 men, 36 soldiers lost their lives. And when they came back, Joshua threw himself on the ground and started crying out to God, "God, what happened? Oh my gosh." And it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. God says to him, "Get up!" with an exclamation point. Sometimes you need the Lord to just get up, dust yourself off. I've got something different for you than what you're doing laying on your face right now. And so Joshua gets up. God tells him why they lost. A man named Achan had taken some of the items that God put under a ban. They weren't allowed to take these things, and he hid them in his tent. Some of you today probably have some banned things that God said you shouldn't have hidden in your life, and it's causing you defeat. But the defeat is not final. The defeat is not permanent. God has better for you than this. So they address the issue, and now here in Joshua chapter 8, we see that they're getting ready to go back and fight Ai. Because here's something that you need to get. You have to understand this. Your failures are not final. God wants you to get back up and fight again. One person got that. Maybe there was more people online saying amen. No, but God wants you to get back up and get in the fight, because your failure is not final. So let's take a look at Joshua chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged." That's a good word after you've had a failure. See, a lot of times, there are two type of people in the world. There are actually three, but the two that I'm going to talk about right now. There are the people who fail and fail and fail, but they just keep failing because they stay afraid and discouraged. But God has a word for you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. But then there are people that think they are never going to fail, and then when they fail, it crushes them. It literally sends them off the rails. And God says to those people, do not be afraid or do not be discouraged, because your failure is not final. He says, take all your fighting men. Last time they only sent 3,000. And attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. See, I love this. God's promises are always connected to action we must take to seize them. A lot of times we're just waiting for God to drop it in our laps, aren't we? But there's always an action. That's what faith is. Faith is hearing what God says, believing what he says to be true, and then taking action as though it was true to see it come to pass. Are you with me today? Verse 2, you will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king. But this time, and I love this, this time you may keep the plunder. Because at Jericho, the plunder that they normally would have taken was what was under God's ban. And Achan just decided to help himself to a little bit of that. Last week, Pastor Keith unpacked Malachi 3 for us, that when we try to take and hold on to what really belongs to God, we're under a curse. And Achan surely was under a curse, but not just Achan, the people of God around him. But now God says, look, it's all going to be yours. You get to keep it. You get to get rich off the victory I'm giving you. Somebody say amen to that. He says, but this time you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the town. So the first thing we're going to look at and how to rebound well is we have to reset to God's plan. That's what God gave them. He gave them a new plan. He gave them a better plan. How many of you know that God's plans are better than your plans? Actually, God tells us this in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, my plans are not your plans. My ways are not your ways. They're higher than your ways. They're better than your ways. Proverbs 16 talks about how in the heart, the man takes the way that is best, but in the end, it's death. See, we need to reset to God's plans. We need to get on board with what he's doing, because he's promising us things that might not even be in existence yet. And there's three elements that we see here in Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 29. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You've got homework this week. But we see three key elements that are involved in resetting to God's plan. And the first one is this: you need a new beginning. You cannot move on to a new victory until you are willing to move on from your old failures. See, and some of you who are here today, you're struggling in your relationships now because you can't move on from the last three or from the last one that was really bad. Or you're struggling in your occupation, your profession, because maybe the last couple of jobs didn't go so well. Maybe you weren't the best at them. Maybe you got terminated, or maybe you lost your job. A lot of people during the pandemic, they lost their job, and it was crippling for people, especially for men, because we so identify ourselves with what we do. And when we feel like what we do has been robbed from us, we feel crushed. Here in the front row to my left is a good friend of mine, Kip Zimmerman. Some of you know Kip, some of you don't. If you don't know him, he's the tallest dude in the room. So when he stands up, he's one of the tallest. I'll say that. He's one of the twin towers. Between him and Aaron Chaney, we got the twin towers. But Jesse Chaney's, he's gaining on us all. About 6 weeks ago, wasn't it? Literally right before Father's Day, Kip, he's an airline pilot. He just got promoted to captain, and he had a surgery, emergency spinal cord surgery. They had to remove his C4 vertebrae. Yeah. I remember me and Josh, who's sitting next to him, and Eric, one of our worship leaders who was up here. We went down a Father's Day afternoon after church to see how our boy was doing, and he's sitting there. He's sitting up. He's doing his thing. And just recently, last week, he told me about this testimony about how he's, how soon? Last week, he starts flying again after emergency spinal cord surgery. And see, we all say, woohoo, that's great. But you know what? For 5 weeks, he didn't know if he was ever going to be able to do what he does again. And it takes courageous faith. Sometimes you just got to reset to God's plan and you need a new beginning. You need to have a fresh start again. You need to have something new because you can't move on to a new victory until you move on from your old failures. The past is in the past. I often tell people like this. There are two rectangular pieces of glass in the front of your automobile. One is gigantic and clear. One is very small and reflective. And if you spend your life trying to drive by the wrong piece of glass, you will always end up in an accident and never move forward. That's why the rearview mirror is small, because you don't need it to move forward. You need it to get your bearings, get what's around you. But you know what? God gives us the big, rectangular, clear one so we can see through. We might not be able to see what's around the bend, but you know what? By God, we're going to move forward. And we need to have a new beginning in our lives. Because here's something else as a pastor that I have to learn to be more sensitive on, but God's working on me. God permits the pain of our stupid decisions to inspire us to start fresh. You know why the pain of your failure hurts so bad? Because it should. No, it should. Especially if the failure was your fault. Not the devil's fault. Not that corrupt co-worker's fault. Not the government's fault. Not the white man's fault, the black man's fault, the China man's fault, the Mexican's. No. A lot of our pain is from our own stupid decisions, and God, because he loves us like a father, allows us to embrace and feel the pain of our stupid decisions. So hopefully at some point in time, the pain of staying in failure is overridden by the pain of not getting up and moving forward, and I would rather move forward than stay in my pain. We need a new beginning. But see, here's another thing. Even when we're getting ready to have that new beginning, you know what a lot of us do? We like to retread that old life. You ever drive on the turnpike and you see those big chunks of tires laying? Those are retreads from semis. Because it's more cost effective to just try to put a new piece of rubber on the old radial. But those don't last too long, do they? See, there's a lot of people, man, that we want to just keep retreading our own stupid decisions and wondering why we're running on flats again. God has something better for us. We need a new beginning. Albert Einstein said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. We need a new beginning. The second thing we need is a new strategy. See, because the root of our failures usually rests in the folly of our dumb strategies. Are silly plans. How many of you, if you're like me, you're like, no, God, I got this. I'm cool. I know how to do this. Or here, I'll make it a little bit more practical and real. No, sweetheart, I know how to put this IKEA furniture together. Thank God there's pictures, but I could use some words. It's called a floofenfloggin. I need something else. Help me. But see, a lot of times we just say, no, God, I got this. I know you're omnipotent. That means you have all power. And I know you're omniscient. I know you know everything, even what hasn't come to pass yet. But I got this covered. God is my co-pilot. No. We need a new strategy from God. And we see that God gives them a new strategy. Because when we reset to God's plan, we're committing to his strategy. That's what resetting does. We're saying, yeah, this didn't work out, God. What do you have for me? Jeremiah 29:11 says this, God knows the plans that he has for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans for a hope and a future. And I love that verse because you know why? You can have a good plan, but it'll still come with harm. God's plans never come with harm. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. God has a strategy and a plan for us that's better than our plan. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And I love that. That's a good one to remember because the strategy that God gives Joshua and the people of Israel is this. Actually, he uses their failure to bait the enemy out. Right? He says, look, set an ambush of 30,000 men behind the city. That's 10,000 more men than they sent the first time. But only take a small force up to the front of the city And when they see you, they'll be like, yo, that's those Israelite punks. Let's just all go after them and put an end to them once and for all. And see, this is one of the things that I love about God. Nothing ever gets by him. The enemy and your sin has never done anything that God hasn't already seen. But he will take your past failures and use them to set you up for success and bait the enemy into a place where you get the victory. You may not know it, but I've had an anger problem in my life. Not so much anymore, but I had a rage problem, and I used to think it was because I didn't have a dad, and I'd gone through some really unfair, sexually abused as a kid. I went through a lot of stuff, and I thought that that's where this rage and this anger came from. But come to find out, it was just rooted in my sinful nature. Those things didn't help it any. And the reason I knew it was rooted in my sinful nature, because when my second oldest son, Josiah, who's 9 right now, when he was born and he didn't go through any of those things, I saw the same rage in him. And of course, I puff out my chest and I'm going to show him who the alpha is. And I thought I could just beat the rage out of him. That's just beating. Discipline is good, but more often than not, you're putting more rage in than you're getting out. And I remember I would try to alpha dog him. And then one day that the Father from heaven spoke to me and he said to me, son, when you're angry, is that what I do to you? I didn't beat my son harshly. I'd always tell him what was coming, give it to him, and tell him why he got it. It's a good way to discipline your children if you have to use physical discipline. But I want to get to a place where I don't, because my Father doesn't beat me. And I said to him, no. He said, what do I do when you're raging? Did you put your arms around me and you hold me? Not to restrain me, but to comfort me. And you know, the moment I began to do that to my son, the moment his rage started to subside. God will use your old failures to bait the enemy into you overcoming it and getting a victory. Which one of your failures might God use to set you up for a success over the devil? And then the last thing we see was a new victory. They got a new win. See, Joshua moved on from his past failure. Get over it. Get over it. By the grace of God, get over it. Jesus didn't die on a cross so you could stay stuck in your failure. Stay stuck in your heartache. Stay stuck in your self-loathing and low self-esteem and pity. Jesus died so that you and I and all people who put our courageous faith in him as Lord and Savior, that we can have a victory in spite of our failure. Joshua moved on, surrendered to God's plan, and seized a new victory. What victory might be on the other side of you simply resetting to God's plan? The second way we rebound from defeat is we have to remember to give thanks to God. Now I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 30 of chapter 8 here. And it says, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Now, I don't have a map to show you, but Mount Ebal is about 30 miles north from the city of Ai, and they're on foot. So Joshua, right after the victory at Ai, he redirects 2 million plus people 30 miles north into enemy territory, not to fight, but to set up an altar. An altar on a specific mountain called Mount Ebal. And he followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction, the book of the law. So this is why Joshua was doing it, because his leader, Moses, had gotten instruction from God. And then Moses gave that instruction to Joshua. And Joshua is now doing. You know what? I'm just going to say this. This is free for you today. If you would just listen to the instruction that your leader gives you because he got it from God, you're probably going to have success. That's for free. That's just extra. You don't have to give a bigger tithe. You can, but you don't have to pay for that one. Make me an altar. This is what the Lord said. Make me an altar from stones that are uncut. The reason for that is all of the other pagan gods' stones were very nice dress stones. God says, I want the raw stones so that my altar is different from all of the other. I want every people to see, when they see these altars all around this, they'll know that those are my altars. That there are the stones that are uncut and have not been shaped with iron tools. Then on the altar, they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. So they made sacrifices on the altar. Verse 32, and as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. So he wrote the law. Their worship was going to be based on the word of God. Do you see what's happening here? The altar, the instructions that Moses had given them. So I want you to catch this. In the midst of victory, in the midst of momentum, the people of God paused to go out of their way to give thanks to God. And my question for you today is this: how far out of your way are you willing to go to pause your busy, important life to give thanks to God? Are you willing to pause enough for once a week? Are you willing to pause to not do X, Y, and Z so that you can serve? That means showing up early. How about this? Showing up on time once a month. Could you do that for God? See, we laugh and we chuckle, and I'm not taking shots, but how far out of your way is far enough to give God the thanks that he deserves? He's been too good. He's been way too good for me to not carve a place for him into my life. And when we want to rebound from defeat, we have to pause and give God thanks, not just for sparing us in the failure that more often than not was our own stupid fault, but for giving us a new victory and a new strategy and a new plan so that we can keep moving forward in prosperity. See, rebounding always requires a pause to remember and thank God. You have to take a moment. And I want to encourage you on that, because this is something in almost two decades of vocational ministry, I've seen this. I've ministered in very, more often than not, low-income, difficult places. I would go there and plant churches, because more often than not, churches go and plant churches where there's a lot of money and things are easier. It just is what it is. That's why I'm glad that our church is here and still at three other locations. In places where it's tough plowing and people are down and out. God wants the down and outers as much as he wants the up and comers. But I've watched it. I've watched people come in and we'll believe God, we'll fast and we'll pray because they need a job or because they need a healing or because they need a deliverance or someone in their family needs one of those things. And the moment they get their blessing and breakthrough from God, you know what happens? You don't see them no more. I had a dude one time, man, father, good guy, four kids, all under the age of eight. Him and his wife came in, and he needed a job. They were living in transitional housing. This was a good guy, good woman, good family. I mean, we prayed and we believed God. God gave him a job. Then a week, 2 weeks, 5 weeks, 7, 8 weeks, he comes in with the family. I'm like, bro, and I'm usually not one to pester people. Like, you do you. Because here's another thing I learned. If I got to keep texting you and calling you to be here on Sunday, do you really want to be here? Do you really want to come and pause and give thanks to God? And he came in, and I'm like, bro, man, what's going on? How you been? Been wondering about it. He's like, oh, man, Pastor John, man, this job got me. I'm like, oh, man, they got you working on Sundays. He's like, nah. But they got me working like 40 hours a week. I said, bro, that's what normal people work. Actually, most normal people I know putting in 50, 60, 70. But I share that not to cast a negative light on that individual, but to share honest to God truth. God gives us the blessing and the victory, and the first thing we stop doing is pausing to give him thanks. Pausing to remember him. Pausing to know where our help came from. You know, there's a cycle of behavior that the people of God not only endured through the book of Joshua, but we actually see it carry over into the next book, the book of Judges, after Joshua dies. Do we have that slide? This is how they would have obedience. I'm going to give you the land. Do everything I tell you to do. Okay, God, we need you. How are we going to? There's giants, but we're going to trust you. Obedience followed by victory. Woo, yes, God did it. God did it. Followed by blessing. Oh, look at all the great stuff victory has won us. Blessing followed by pride and disobedience. I got this. Matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, God actually tells them when you go into the land, you'll forget who got you there. And when you do, oh my God. When you do, for this is how good he is. When you do turn your back on me, I'm going to let a few little things happen to you so you remember who got you here. Then we see, because pride comes before the, disobedience followed by defeat. And it's a cycle. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. And there's two good things. One, God wants to get you out of the cycle because doing the same thing over and over again is the definition of insanity, according to Albert Einstein. He was a pretty smart guy. Wasn't a psychologist, but smart. But here's the other thing. Even while you're trapped in the cycle, God's still with you. He's still there. He's not condemning you. He's not even cursing you. He'll just let a few little things happen to you just to make sure you know where you ought to be, out of the cycle. And so we see, we reset to God's plan. We remember to give thanks to God. This is how we rebound. And the last thing, the third thing is this, renewing our commitment to God. And I'm going to have Bree come on up. Renewing our commitment to God. See, a lot of us, we have, and we use this language, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And that's important because it's not a religion, it's a relationship. But relationships have different level of commitment, don't they? I'm committed to you and to this church, but not as much as I'm committed to my wife. Not as much as I'm committed to my kids. So sometimes if I don't jump right back on your phone call, it has nothing to do with you. It's just because my kids are more important than you. Say amen a little bit louder because it's true. I'll walk away from all of this to make sure they're okay. But commitment is what we're looking for. Deep commitment. Because here's another truth. My relationship with Jesus is more important than my relationship with my wife. Because I understand if I don't have a relationship with Jesus, then that relationship with my wife ain't gonna be where it needs to be. And my relationship with my kids ain't gonna be where it needs to be. My relationship with you all ain't gonna be where it needs to be. My relationship with my neighbors in the world around me ain't gonna be where it needs to be. And so the most important relationship that you can have is a committed relationship to Jesus, because here's why. There is no being in creation more committed to you than him. That's why you can't overdo thanking God. That's why I'm as outgoing as I am during worship, because I do that in my basement late at night when the kids are asleep and I'm just worshiping God. It's not for here. It's not for you. I don't care if you're here. I do, but I'm committed to him. I just want to move his heart. That song is about a woman who unprompted went into her room 4 days before Jesus was going to be crucified for your sin and my sin and the world's sin. She without prompting, just something inside of her moved her to go into her room, or more likely the corner of the house, because the house was just a big room, which was her space. And she got out this precious jar made of alabaster, an expensive thing. And in that expensive thing was an even more expensive, fragrant perfume called Oxnard. And she brought this out to Jesus as he was sitting at the table. And the Bible says it in three different ways. One gospel writer says she anointed his feet. One gospel writer says that she anointed his head. I personally believe it wasn't either or, it's both and, because the Bible says that she didn't open the lid. She broke the neck of that bottle, irrevocably damaging the valuable thing, because she was about to pour the more valuable thing on the most valuable one. And she started at his head and worked his way to his feet. Nobody knows knowing why or what she was doing. And her disciples, Jesus' disciples, became indignant. And Judas, the one that would betray him, because in that verse, the Bible says, because Judas loved money, said, look at this waste. Look at this waste. That money could have been spent. That could have been sold, and we could have fed the poor for a year. And Jesus said, she didn't even know what she was doing. But she anointed me for my burial. And because of this act, her name will be mentioned everywhere this gospel is preached. And her name is Mary. Mary, the one who was just moved, not prompted, moved internally, because she was committed to this man Jesus, the God-man, the Savior of the world, the only one who can wipe away your sin, the only one who can give you and restore your purpose, the only one that can empower you to face the defeats of life so that you can have a victory even if you keep messing up. This Jesus is worthy of it all. And we need to renew our commitment to that Jesus. Because Joshua 8 says this, then all the Israelites, foreign and native born, so not just the ethnic Israelites, but everybody who was under God's blessing, along with the elders, officers, and judges, were divided into two groups. One group stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and you can throw that picture up there in a minute. And the other group stood in front of Mount Ebal. So there's these two competing mountains. And on one mountain, there were six tribes, on Gerizim, singing blessing. And on the other mountain, Mount Ebal, where God put his altar, there were six other tribes, because there was a total of 12 tribes, shouting the curses of what happens if you don't follow God. And right in the middle, in a town called Shechem, was the altar of God, which was God's presence, God's provision, God's mercy. And they read the book of the law. What's the point? Because after resetting to God's plan and remembering to stop to give thanks, we have to renew our commitment to him, because there's a Bible verse in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, where Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, these people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God doesn't want your lips. God wants your heart. Because commitment equals covenant, not just a passing relationship. I'll see you when I see you. I'll talk to you when I can, but I just want to move your heart. And as we get ready to wind this worship experience down, I want to point out something that a lot of people miss when they read this text. But it says that God told Moses to tell Joshua to set the altar up on Mount Ebal. But that's the Mount of Curses. Why would God choose to set his altar, the place where people would worship and honor and sacrifice to him? Why would God place that on the Mount of Curses and not on the Mount of Blessing? Because thousands of years later, on a mountain called Golgotha, God's one and only Son marched up that hill. He didn't march up to Zion, the hill of blessing. He marched up to the mountain of Golgotha, the place of the skull, carrying a wooden cross. His back ripped open, not because he had done anything wrong, but because every one of us had done something wrong. You say, I wasn't even living yet, but he knew it and he saw it and he still took it, because he knew that if I don't place this sacrifice on their mountain of curses, there will be no blessing in their life. But today, Jesus Christ stands in authority in heaven after laying his life down as a sacrifice on your mountain of curses and my mountain of curses. He did it so that we could stand on the mountain of blessing. So with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place right now, if you do not have a day or a time where you receive that sacrifice, for some of you, you're going to need to get off your mountain of curses so that you can see his sacrifice clearly. You need to move on from those past failures. God loves you. Jesus shed his blood so that all of those mess ups, all of those mistakes could be washed away and you could stand on the mountain of blessing. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if, If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to receive blessing for your curses, I just want you to stick your hand up and wave it at me right now. Say, I want Jesus. I want Jesus to forgive my curses. I want Jesus to forgive my mistakes. I want Jesus to bring me back to Him. Maybe you're watching online. There's going to be a moment for you to respond to this, but right now you're watching and your heart's burning because you know that you need to submit your life to Jesus. You know you need to get back to Him, not just back to church or back in the Bible, but back to Him, because that's where you'll see Him best and most clearly, is in the Bible and in church. And that's why we come. That's why we gather together. That's why the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is in the midst of the people. Why? Because it's not about blessings and cursings. It's about the One who stands in between the blessings and curses, the One that stands between us and death and us and life, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you need to renew your commitment to Him. You need a new beginning. And your new strategy starts with you humbling yourself and saying, God, I repent, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not going to walk away this time. I'm going to stay committed. I'm going to renew my commitment today. I'm going to remember to give you thanks. If that's you and you want to rededicate your life to God in an amazing way, just stick your hand up right now. Just wave it at us. Hallelujah. As we transition here for a moment, there's one more thing, and it might seem odd, but we started off by talking about Dennis Rodman, so it's going to be okay. On Sunday, August 6th, we're going to get an opportunity to gather together at Tall Trees Amphitheater in Monroeville Park to worship as one church. Right now, we're worshiping at four different places around the city, but we're going to all get together. And the cool thing about this, the reason why I'm sharing it now, is because it's kind of a slope. And I believe on that day, it's going to be all of us standing together, not on a mount of curses, but on a mount of blessing. On a mount of blessing. And what's going to be amazing, there's going to be a lot of people that day who are signing up to renew or affirm their commitment to Jesus by being water baptized. And you're going to hear about that in a moment. But I just wanted to personally invite you to that because it's going to be awesome. Every year it's awesome. So bring a lawn chair, bring a blanket. It's going to be amazing. Bring a friend. Bring somebody who you know that's standing on the mountain of curses right now and say, come with me to Tall Trees Amphitheater, and we're going to remember to give thanks to God together as we stand on the mountain of His blessing as one people singing praises to God. How about you do that? You say, well, how am I going to do that? Well, we got you covered. On your seat. This isn't information for you. You just got the information. This is information for somebody that's not here. And if you're watching online, just go to bridgecitypgh.com. Check it out. Outdoor worship experience. Hand this to a coworker. Hand this to a neighbor. Hand this to somebody that needs a new beginning. Hand this to somebody that needs a new strategy. Hand this to somebody that needs a new life, because Jesus takes our old life and gives us His life, and that's an amazing life. And I just want to invite you and thank you for sharing some of your life, not just with us, but with Him, because He is worthy of it all. Tyler, could you come up and help us with some more opportunities?